God is good, isn't he? God is good, isn't he? Isn't God good? I reflect on my life, probably not as much as I should, and I think about how good has God been to me? How good has God been to me? Someone who spends a lot of his time trying to do things that I want to do and not what God wants me to do. So I just wanted to start this morning by sharing that with you, that I want you to remember that God is good. And I want you to spend time this week reflecting on how good God is to you and has been to you, and what our response to God should be as a result of that. As we've been singing this morning, it's about surrendering our lives to him, isn't it? It's about the fact that actually now that Jesus has died and risen again and paid the ransom for my life, my life is not mine anymore. It belongs to Jesus. And as a result, it's my duty to do what my Lord Jesus asked me to do. So this morning, Diana has asked that I continue my conversation with you around discipleship. And for those of you who might not remember, this is my third visit to you, my second on a Sunday morning, and I'm really blessed to be here, so thank you so much for having me back. My name is Andrew Edwards, and I work for the Anglican Diocese of Canberra and Goulburn. I head up their youth and children's ministry for the diocese. So my job is essentially in two parts. The first part is to visit our churches in our diocese and help them run effective youth ministries and children's ministries, help them engage with young people and children, and by default families as well, through that connection. And the second half of my job is spent running camps, running youth camps for teenagers. So I'm involved with five of those a year, plus a few others that I connect with. So I do spend a lot of my time on camps, and I love camps. I think they're a great opportunity for us to build relationships with people in a setting that we're not necessarily accustomed to. You know, when you have to live with someone for a couple of days or maybe even a week, you get to learn things about them that you might not learn when you come to church on Sundays and have a cup of coffee with them. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's not so good. How many of you would like to spend a week with, you know, smelly teenage boys? No one? Awesome. Great. That's cool. But you know what? In the smelly teenage boyness, there's great opportunities to live the life of Jesus. And that's what discipleship's about. I'm going to move this, otherwise I'm going to knock it over. Discipleship is about living the life of Jesus. It's about living the life that Jesus has called us to live for two reasons. The first reason, so that we become more like Jesus, and we grow to become more like Jesus. And the second reason is because that is our witness to the world. How does the world know who Jesus is? Well, they see it through his followers, don't they? Jesus is revealed to the world by our acts and our deeds and our willingness to go and share the truth of the gospel. So discipleship has two parts. One that benefits us. Well, I'd say they both benefit us, but the growth and the personal growth is for us. And then the ability to go and share and witness, and that is for the world. So let's have a look today at discipleship and what that means for us. I have got a Bible verse up here, so I'm sorry that's a little bit small. But it's Matthew 28:16-20, and it's the Great Commission. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. How many in this room are familiar with that passage? How many in this room have heard this passage a lot? It's one of the main passages that we talk about in church, isn't it? We talk about it a lot. This is the last thing Jesus says to his followers, those who spent 3 years hanging out with him, those who went through the trauma of his death, and then who went through the elation of the fact that, no, he's not dead, he's alive, and we're able to engage with Jesus. So before Jesus goes up into heaven, these are his last words that he says to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no idea what my last words will be. I haven't planned that far ahead. But I think if we stop and think about it, if we knew that these were going to be the last words we'd ever say to someone, do you think we'd make sure that they were important? Do you think we'd get to the heart of the matter? Or do you think we just talk about the weather? I don't think we just talk about the weather. If we knew that these words were going to be the last words we'd ever say to someone, I think we'd get to the point. I think we'd make sure that these were the words that were so important, that these were things that you must know, that you really must grasp, because I know I'm not going to be here to say them to you again. So here we see Jesus' important words. And I think for us, we can view them that way, that these are his real important words. These are the last message that I want to give you guys before I go up into heaven. And we read it and we go, yeah, that's great. Let's make disciples. Okay. Jesus has all authority has been given to him and therefore he's given it to us. And he says, I'll be with you. Go and make disciples. I'll be with you. On the surface, we look at that passage and we go, okay, I understand that. That's pretty cool. I get it. But what does that mean for us in practice? That's what I'd like to explore today. I'd like to have a look at what does discipleship or being a disciple, becoming a disciple mean for us today as followers of Jesus. And I'd like to get down to the nitty gritty. I'd like to get down to the practical. I'm a man who likes to do things. I'm not a man who likes to sit and speculate. And so you'll find that in my, much to my wife's dismay sometimes, because I'll be too quick to go and fix a problem rather than she just wants to talk to me about it. And I want to run off and go and fix it. But what I'd like to do today in our message is get practical, is look at some tools and tips and some hands-on ideas on what it means to be a disciple and what that looks like within our Christian community. Sound exciting? You with me? All right, great. Sorry, I do ask a lot of questions, and a nod's fine. If you don't feel like yelling an answer back, that's okay. I work with teenagers, okay, so they're quite happy to yell at me. So I just, that's, you'll see that's my style. So please, feel free to respond. If you don't want to, that's okay. I won't be offended either. Okay, so let's have a look at, when you hear the word disciple, friends, what comes to mind? What is a disciple today? Now, here's a few pictures of some ideas that I think we think of when we hear the word disciple. All right, so you can see there we've got, well, Jesus and his 12 disciples. Yeah, they were disciples. That comes to mind when I think about disciple. We've got some really devoted disciples there. We've got a monk and a nun, someone who we would think, well, they've given their whole life to being a disciple. They live in a monastery or they live in a convent and they devote their lives. That's a disciple, isn't it? That's a disciple. And then we've got someone down the bottom there who's buried under theological books and doesn't look that happy. A disciple, someone who spends a whole heap of time learning. Fair enough? Yep. Okay. So when we get to talking about a disciple, what am I a disciple? When I hear the word disciple, do I think of me? Do you think of you? When someone says a disciple, do you immediately go, oh, that's me. I'm a disciple. It's an interesting question because I think if someone asks you, you are happy to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, aren't you? You would say, no, hands up, no worries. I follow Jesus. I'm happy to say that I'm a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. But disciple? Are we as quick to put a hand up when we say I'm a disciple of Jesus? And I'll show you, because I think there's a difference. In the Oxford Dictionary, the word follower means a person who supports and admires a particular person's set of ideas. Okay, so in the Oxford Dictionary, a follower is someone, is a person who supports and admires a particular person or set of ideas. Right, does that make sense? You with me on that? Now, in our world today, we do a lot of following, don't we? Don't we? I don't know how many social media channels you might be engaged in. I guarantee at least one. And on these channels, we do a lot of following, don't we? It's even called follow on Facebook and Instagram. You click because you follow people. You follow them. Why are you following them? Well, what was our dictionary definition? We follow them because we're interested in them, possibly. We're interested in that person or we're interested in the ideas that they're sharing. Isn't that right? That's why we follow them. We see their posts, but we don't have to interact with their posts if we don't want to, do we? We can follow them from a distance. We can look on and we can watch and we can see, but we don't have to say anything. We don't even have to click like. But we can still follow, can't we? We can still follow what's there. Following today is a very passive thing. It's very passive. because it allows us to almost do it in a way that no one knows about. So I can follow someone online and I can read all their posts and I can see all their things. And, you know, in the case of Pinterest, I can try their stuff out and fail miserably and not bother to do it again. And no one knows any different. No one knows any different because I'm not being active in my following in that sense. I'm being passive. And when we follow people, it's easy to ignore what we don't want to do. I can read a post from someone and I can not agree with it and I can just ignore it. I could start a flame war, but I could just ignore it. I can just ignore it and let it go. I don't have to do anything with it. I don't even have to go. I mean, usually for me, if I see something on social media I don't like, I talk to my wife about it and she tells me to get over myself and to let it go because it's not worth getting riled up over. Okay? She's very practical, my wife, and I love her very much. You see, but again, we support and admire these people and we follow them. And as followers of Jesus, my question to us today is, do we just support and admire Jesus and his set of ideals? As a follower of Jesus, are we passively watching? Are we passively sitting back and going, yeah, Jesus is awesome. I love what he teaches. I love the things that he says. I love how he loves everybody and I like reading my Bible. But as a follower, I don't have to do anything with it. Does that make sense? In the terms of following, we don't have to do anything with that. We're following Jesus because we're reading about him and we agree with his ideals and we agree with his value set. But as a follower, I'm not required necessarily to do anything with that. I can be passive with that. I can follow Jesus and be very, very passive in my Christian life. So how is disciple different? How is disciple different? Well, I went to the dictionary again to look up, well, what's the definition of a disciple? And the dictionary told me that a disciple is a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. So it's a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. So this is different to a follower, isn't it? This is different to a follower. We saw that a follower supports and admires an idea, whereas a disciple is a pupil, someone who adheres to a doctrine. Can you start to see the difference here between a follower and a disciple? A follower has the ability to like something, to agree with the ideas, to even support that person, but they don't have to do anything with it. They can click like, they can sit back and go, oh yeah, I know that person, I know Jesus, I like what he does, it's pretty cool. Okay? A disciple has to do something with it. A pupil studies, don't they, so they can learn. They're active in their learning. A person who adheres to doctrines lives out what they're learning. If you adhere to someone's doctrine, to someone's teachings, then you must follow those teachings in order to be a pupil or a student and to adhere to those doctrines. Can you start to see the difference? A follower of Jesus has the ability to be passive, whereas a disciple does not. A disciple doesn't have an option to be passive, because if they're being passive, they're not a disciple. They're simply a follower. So we go back to our passage. What did Jesus call us to be? Go and make disciples. Not go and make followers. Go and make disciples. And we can see the definition of teaching them to obey and teaching them how to live and teaching them how to follow. So I think today we've lost a little bit the meaning of the word disciple, because we don't use it much outside of the church. And when we do use the word disciple, the images that come to our mind tend to be those first ones that I showed you, of really devoted people who have locked themselves away to follow God. Or, oh yeah, they're just the 12 people, those 12 guys that hung out with Jesus. They're the disciples. Okay, or someone who is so buried under spending all their time reading books about someone or following someone. And even that's very, very small. I don't think many of us would think a disciple would be someone who studies all the time. We think more of the fact that they're someone who's locked themselves away or completely devoted their lives to following someone's set of ideals. And for us as Christians, we think, well, monks or nuns or, you know, pastors even, you know, ministers, you know, they're a bit more super spiritual than me, and so they're more of a disciple, or they're the disciple, and I follow Jesus. But what I want us to understand today is that actually God's calling us to be disciples of Jesus, not followers of Jesus. And so I hope that you're starting to see the difference between the two. And look, to be brutally honest with you, in the past, in history, I don't think there was a difference between the word disciple and follow. But in our world today, there is a big difference between the word disciple and follow. And I don't want to assume that you understand what I mean, which is why I've tried to show you the difference between follow and disciple today. So what have we lost in the word, in the meaning of the word discipleship today? Well, I think today when we talk about the word discipleship, we tend to think about these things. We associate discipleship with formal study. We associate it with being studious, getting a degree, you know, exercising our minds, getting higher learning and gaining more knowledge. I think that's when we say discipleship today in our Christian circles. That's kind of what we mean. Going to Bible college. All good things, okay? All good things. That to be a disciple, you've kind of got to be smart. You've got to have a sharp mind to be able to pick up on the, you know, the little intricacies of theology. And you've got to know the Greek and the Hebrew so that you can get back to the root words and figure out what it means. Okay, we think these kind of things, that a disciple's for someone who's smarter than me, often, we might think, we might feel. And we think that being a disciple is lots and lots of learning and not much doing. So it's about knowing knowledge, gaining knowledge about God, knowing theology, knowing all this important stuff, which is important, and just feeding our minds and feeding our understanding of God. And this morning we had the Bible reference, you know, during our worship, to love God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. And look, today, loving God with our mind is something we don't do very well. And so I'm not saying this is a bad thing. We need to love God with our mind. We need to understand. We need to understand theology. We need to understand what the Word is saying, what God is teaching us through the Word. Okay, absolutely. But often we focus on our heart and soul, because they're the lovey, squishy things. They're the things that we can't really quantify. So we can say, yeah, I love God with my heart because I can feel him when we worship. And that's okay. But a mind is pretty quantifiable, and strength is pretty quantifiable too. How much of my mind am I using to worship God with? How much of him am I setting aside to understand and follow and learn? And then obviously our strength. How much of me am I putting into serving God? That's how I would look at strength. How much of me am I using to serve God in the world around me? So these are good, but they're not the whole picture of discipleship. It's actually only half. It's actually only half of what discipleship is. So let's have a look at the other half of discipleship, which is actually an apprenticeship. Jesus intended discipleship to be an apprenticeship. He designed it to be an apprenticeship where we follow and learn how to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. Now, I'm going to throw this out here in our world today, that we get really snobby when we talk about apprenticeships today. Okay, I'm going to be up front. We live in a society that values a higher education. But it values a higher education through university and through degree, doesn't it? And when you talk about apprenticeships, we often think that apprenticeships are for those people who can't handle higher education. They might not be smart enough. Okay, come on, look, we've all been there, okay? We've all judged someone. We've all thought, I don't think they're going to do university. Have you ever thought about, you know, maybe an apprenticeship? Okay, I've worked in schools a lot, and It's important to identify a young person's gifts and skills and to set them up in areas where they can be successful. All right? Now, the problem is that our attitude towards apprenticeships today is awful. It's awful. And we need to change that. And as people who, that's my little rant about society, but as people within the church, okay, we need to have a look at how Jesus has set up discipleship. Let's have a look at how Jesus set up discipleship. What did he do? What did Jesus do? Well, let's have a look. These are Jesus' 12 disciples, okay? That's just a guesstimate of what they might look like, okay? How did Jesus live with his 12 disciples? What did he say? Have a look at the Gospels. How did Jesus live with his 12 disciples? For 3 years, did Jesus say, all right, fellas, come follow me. And they dropped their nets and they dropped their tools and they came and followed him. And then did Jesus say, all right, guys, go and spend 3 years in the synagogue learning all the ancient texts and then come back and see me? Did Jesus do that? He didn't. What did he do? He said, come follow me. And then what happened? They traveled around their local area for 3 years. They lived together. They ate together. They slept together. They got kicked out of towns together. The disciples watched Jesus bring people back to life. The disciples watched Jesus teach truth from the scripture in the synagogues and cause an uproar with the Pharisees. The disciples saw Jesus give a lame man his legs back, give a blind man his sight back, heal a woman who was bleeding. He saw Jesus forgive. They saw Jesus forgive and call people to repentance and to a changed life. These were ordinary everyday blokes. They were ordinary everyday blokes with very little education. Some of them may have had a little bit more than others, but certainly nothing to the standard of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Nothing to that level at all. They were ordinary everyday fellas who Jesus said, come and I will show you how to live a life that follows me. Now, if that's not an apprenticeship, I don't know what is. Hands-on training coupled with intellectual knowledge and teaching. We see so many times in the Bible Jesus retreated with the 12 and taught them. And he says, you know, now, you saw these miracles performed. What does that mean? And he would teach them in parables and he would teach them in stories. Jesus' model for discipleship, friends, is an apprenticeship. You see, and here's the important thing today. Jesus was not training theologians. He was training practitioners. He wasn't training people to sit and think deeply about the scriptures and about theology. Okay, again, that's not a bad thing. Okay? What he was doing was he was teaching them to use their hands and their feet and to go and live out the theology that he was teaching them. You see the difference? He was teaching them theology, but he was teaching them to be practitioners with that theology, to go and do, to go and be, not just to know and stay. And again, please don't hear me wrong. It's important to know theology. It's important to study it. But to be a disciple of Jesus means we have to do something with that. We have to do something with that. That's Jesus' command to us, to go and make disciples. And if you have a great theological knowledge, excellent. Go and teach someone else. Go and put that into practice and teach and help others understand. And if you're a doer like I am, then go. Go and run a camp with smelly teenagers. Teach them about Jesus. Sorry, teenagers who are sitting at the back there. I know you guys aren't smelly today. It's the boys that are smelly, so, you know. Can you see how both must go? Both must go and do. That is what Jesus is asking us to do. So here's my little definition of discipleship for us today. And it's not that little, but... And I'll read it because it's a bit hard to see there. But discipleship is an apprenticeship undertaken in an intentional community where we both learn, where we learn both the teachings, the doctrine of Jesus, and the trade, how to do it and how to live it. Okay? Discipleship that Jesus wants us, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, and for us to be disciples of Jesus, we have to go, and it has to be like an apprenticeship where we use our hands and we use our feet as we learn. It needs to happen in an intentional community. Why? Look at Jesus' model. He had an intentional community. He had 12 men that he traveled with. And of that, we think there was probably three, Peter, James, and John, who were his inner circle as such, who he would impart and teach. Intentional community. A community that is gathered for one purpose only, and that is to know how to follow Jesus and to live that out together. Do you guys know of another intentional community that's supposed to be like that? Well, you're sitting in it, aren't you? The church. Isn't the church an intentional community that's designed to come together and to come and be Jesus' hands and feet in the world? Oh. Wow, this just got personal, didn't it? From Jesus' disciples to us, we are living in an intentional community that is designed to go and be Jesus' hands and feet. So as we look at discipleship and what that means for us, we need to realize that we've got to change our thinking. We're not just followers of Jesus, but we're disciples. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And a disciple is active. A disciple is active in living out what God has called us to do. Hands and feet in action. So let's redefine discipleship a little bit today, just for our thinking. So my first point on redefining discipleship is that it's a change of direction. For us, discipleship is a change of direction. It's a change in our thinking and our life trajectory. As I said earlier, when we come to Jesus, we leave behind our old life because our life now belongs to him. And it is our mission, it is our service to him to follow where he leads. It requires us to change our lifestyle. It requires us to change our priorities. We can't continue to live the way we want to live and follow Jesus, because it won't mesh up. What we need to do is ask Jesus to change our hearts to seek after the things that he wants us to do, and then our lives can start to continue to mesh together as we seek to follow Jesus. Discipleship is about learning on the move. It's an apprenticeship. It's about learning on the move. We need to learn through practice. Or when we do learn something, we need to then put it into practice so we know how it works practically and in the real world. I don't know about you, but in my line of work, I do a bit of reading about education and young people and children. And one of the biggest concerns from employers today is that young people are not getting the skills they need in university to actually do the job when they come out the other end. That they're learning things in university, they're getting information, but they're not learning how to actually do the job. And so when they come into the workforce, employers are expecting people to walk in and be able to pick up a task and run with it. And they're finding that they have to train them from zero because they don't know how to do the job practically. Okay, we're finding that in our education system today. And Jesus says discipleship is actually the cure for that. It's the cure for that in our Christian walk, that we learn and we do so that we know how to make it work. And of course, Jesus spent 3 years, his disciples spent 3 years with him learning on the go. And notice as they learnt on the go, he also sent them out to try and fail. You see, you know that? There's passages in the Gospels where Jesus says, okay, you've seen me, now you go. Go out to the towns. Go out to the towns and minister. Go out to the towns and heal. And they did. They healed and they preached the good news. And even in some towns, they came back and said, well, we preached in your name, but nothing happened. To them, they felt that was like a failure. And Jesus explained, well, you know, there are reasons for that. There were reasons for that. But he sent them out to go and to try it out for themselves. That's a good teacher. So we need to learn on the move. The third part of redefinition, and this is the one that I'd like to focus a little bit on today. If I can get this to work. It's not clicking. Do you mind popping it over for me, please, to the next one? It's being part of an intentional community. And this is the part, I think, of discipleship that we struggle with the most today. When we think about discipleship, we think about it's about me. It's about my personal walk with God. It's about my relationship with Him. It's about how much I'm growing, how much I'm learning, how much I'm understanding. And yes, that's true. But is that the model Jesus showed us for discipleship? No. His model was in community. His model for discipleship was in a community of 12. So for us, we need to understand that discipleship today is about the we instead of me. It's about discipleship happens together. Discipleship happens together as we learn and grow together. We look into the epistles and we see that the Greek word ekklesia is used when Paul is referring to the church. And he's referring to brothers and sisters. He's talking about the ecclesia, which means the called out, the church. So he's talking to the people together. Together we need to become more like Jesus. Together we need to disciple. Together we need to grow. So can you see how discipleship is us together? And so when we take it from that perspective, we see that the plural of disciple is actually church. If I am a disciple of Christ, I am a disciple of Christ in an intentional community, which today we call the church. So to be a disciple and follower of Jesus, we need to do it together in intentional community. That's how Jesus has designed it. If some of you remember, I think not the last time, but the time I was here before, we talked about how God had designed the families to disciple and grow young people together and grow together in faith. Now, you might remember two Jewish words I used. The first one was ba'ith. And ba'ith in Hebrew relates to your immediate family. Okay, it relates to your immediate family. So that's mums, dads, kids, and sometimes, you know, grandparents or aunties and uncles who may be living in your home, in your immediate community. And while that refers to the family in the Old Testament, we can see now that the ba'ith actually refers to, in a discipleship context today, it refers to us, our personal families, where we're learning and growing in faith, but also our smaller families, like our small groups or our study groups or our home groups or any little groups where we come together, which feels like family because it's smaller than maybe our church gathering and we can get to know people better. But this is our ba'ith in discipleship. This is our small group family where we are to grow and nurture and encourage each other in the faith. And the second word then I used, the Hebrew word is mishpachor. And mishpachor in the Hebrew refers to the wider faith community. So in Jewish times, when you would develop and grow faith and discipleship, you know, you'd learn the Ten Commandments and the Torah and you'd learn the Bible together, you would start in your ba'if, your little family, and you would learn and you would grow together. And then all the ba'ith's would come together and meet together and they would become the mishpachor, the wider community. Okay, and then there they would grow together as well and they would continue to grow in their discipleship and their faith to God. So in today's world, how does that look? Well, our ba'ith's are our personal families or our small groups or these smaller communities where we engage and we grow together. And what would be our mishpachor, our wider community? The church. Our small groups, our families come together on a Sunday or another day where we meet with the sole purpose of growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ together. So it's still applicable today. In discipleship today, we start small, but it's in a community. And then we grow and become a bigger community, intentional communities that are there to grow in their faith and grow in their discipleship and grow in their knowledge of Jesus. That's weird for us today, because today our world is all about individualism. It's about me, myself, what I can do, how good I am, what I need to do to get ahead, what I want out of life, what makes me happy. That's not what Jesus is calling us to, and that's not how discipleship works. That's not how the church works. The church is an intentional community, and that is where discipleship happens. Yes, have your devotional times. Yes, spend your time in the Word and in prayer with God individually. Absolutely, you must do that. But you must see that that is a step and part of an intentional community of development. You need to disciple with other people. You need to grow together as disciples. That's how Jesus has intended it, that we do it together. The next point, you're not going to like this one. Could I have the next slide, please? The next point is that discipleship hurts. Who likes to be hurt? Yeah, no one. But discipleship hurts. Why does discipleship hurt? Next slide, please. Let's have a look. In Luke 9, 23-26, Jesus says to them, Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and let lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Ouch. That's a hard verse. That's a hard statement from Jesus, isn't it? If we want to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves, and that hurts. We have to put aside our own wants and desires in order to follow the desires that Jesus has for us. There's a promise here. We know that when we do, we gain life, and we gain eternal life. There's a payoff. We can see that as a payoff in the future, which it definitely is. But I know that the more I've sacrificed my own desires to fall in line with Jesus' desires for me, there's a payoff for that too. There's joy that comes from the Lord. There's strength to be able to continue in what he's calling me to do. There is this love and peace that comes from God, that when you know you're walking in God's will, comes via the Holy Spirit. And that, if you've experienced that, and I hope you have, you know it's amazing. You know that it's fantastic to be walking in the will of God, and those things that you've left behind pale in comparison, because they're not worth anything compared to walking in the will that God has for you. So friends, next slide please. Discipleship does hurt. Why? Because it requires sacrifice on our behalf. Can I just tell you that I'm an introvert? Okay, you might not see that from now, right? But I am an introvert, and I really don't like spending a lot of time with people. Okay? I have to get away from people to recharge because people drive me nuts. Okay? A sacrifice for me in being a disciple of Jesus is being with people to be a disciple together. I'd much rather spend time on my own with God, and I do. But I know that God is saying, "Andrew, you can't be a disciple on your own. You need to go and do it in an intentional community with other people. So, I know I made you an introvert, but go and suck it up and off you go." Okay? And it's hard for me to do that sometimes. But I do it because I know God's calling me to do that. And there are benefits to that. I see God growing things in me and the way that God can use me to help grow faith in other people as we connect and we share life together. It requires us denying our own wants and desires. You know, I've already talked about that. And it also requires hard work. It requires time and patience. And the hardest of all, it requires failure. My biggest growths in my faith and my discipleship have come through the times when I've stuffed it up the most. And that's been hard because I don't want to look like a failure. I don't want to stand up and admit that I totally got that wrong and that I need to change and I'm sorry. I don't want to do that because it's embarrassing. But it's in those times of failure that often God teaches me the most. Because often those times of failure is when I turn back to him and I go, what did I do? How do I get out of this? And God teaches me the most. And that's where he changes my attitude and he changes my heart the most, I find. If you find a way to have God change you outside of failure, please pursue that. But often we find it's in failure where God does the most changes in our heart. Yeah. And then the seal on our discipleship is the next slide, please. And that's my last point for this morning. That discipleship requires dependence on the Holy Spirit. You see, we know, thank Jesus, that he went into heaven, and when he went, he said, and wait, for I will send the counselor, I will send the helper. And we know at Pentecost, we read, which is pretty soon in the calendar, if it hasn't gone already yet, that the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came as a seal. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God in us, that the counselor, the helper has come to help us in our walk and in our discipleship. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't leave me on my own. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is living inside my heart and the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding me. Train me, Jesus, my mind, my heart, to hear the Holy Spirit above everything else. But thank you that the Holy Spirit has come. Because we know that the Holy Spirit changes the heart and he imparts teaching and wisdom and understanding. John 14:15-27, if you're looking for a reference on that. We know that the Holy Spirit brings power to resist temptation. James 4:7. We know that the Holy Spirit renews our mind. And isn't that what we need? The biggest thing that holds us back often is our mind and our thinking about our faith and about following Jesus. And Romans 12:2 tells us that our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit, renewed towards Jesus thinking. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13-15. The Holy Spirit helps us to be holy, brings power, enables us to follow Jesus. We're not simply followers of Jesus, friends. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And there's a big difference. Can I have the next slide, please? So I want to close today with a challenge. If it hasn't been challenging enough for you already, this is my challenge to you to think about as we leave today. Friends, who is writing the story of your life? You see, we all live our lives according to a story. We all live our lives according to a story. We all believe things in our hearts and in our minds that shape the way we think, that shape the way we behave, that shape the way we spend our time, that shape the way we spend our money and our energy. We all live according to a story. If you tell a person that they're no good, that they will never amount to anything, enough times, then they'll live up to that standard. Because they'll start to believe that. In the same way, if we tell someone that they are good and valuable and worthwhile and that they have plenty to offer the world, then they will begin to live up to that story, won't they? And they'll begin to live up to that story. We all live our lives according to a story. And friends, we know that the world is telling us a story. It's telling us a story of who we need to be, how we need to live, what's right, what's wrong, you know, what's important, what's not important. We all know that. Just turn on the news. Okay, but we also know that the Bible is telling us a story and it's very different. So who's telling you the story that you're living by? Is it the media? Is it the world? Or is it Jesus? Who's writing your story? Who's writing your story today? Are you simply a follower? Checking out Facebook, looking what's going on, not engaging, being really passive? letting the world tell you what you need to see and think and hear? Or are we being a disciple? Next slide, please. Or just next button, please. Who is feeding your soul, friends? Who is educating your mind? Who is training your thoughts? A follower is passive and is not being very intentional about those questions. A disciple is intentional. A disciple, together with their community of believers, is focusing and letting God feed their soul, letting God educate their minds, and letting God train their thoughts. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Father God, thank you. Thank you that you call us into your family, and then you give us the blueprint and the plans on what, on how we're successful in following you. Thank you that you haven't called us to simply be followers of Jesus, but that Jesus himself has said, "No, come and be my disciples." To be active in following me, to be active together in intentional communities, growing in our faith and our knowledge and our understanding of you. Thank you, God, that you have asked us to worship you with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Forgive us for the times when we focus on the heart and soul and we forget the mind and the strength. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we don't put discipleship into practice, where we don't use our hands and our feet to learn as we go. Father, I pray for us all, that you would reignite that flame in our heart, to put our hands and our feet to work for Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus, to learn on the go, to gain intellectual knowledge, and to take that and transfer that into practical outworkings, so that we can continue, Jesus, to serve you and to bring you into a broken and hurting world that needs you so much. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have the counselor, we have the helper with us to lead and guide us. I pray for each of us that you would quicken our hearts and our minds to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and that you would increase our obedience to step out and follow as the Holy Spirit leads us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you love us and you have perfect and good gifts for us. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us as we seek you and serve you and follow you and be your disciple, Lord God, in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.